saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now, I started on into the story. You recognize that. The reason the ark was at the house of Obed-Edom is because, whenever they tried to move the ark, you remember what happened, is the ox stumbled at the threshing floor. It was the place where they normally stopped and took the wheat off the cart, and the ox were just doing what ox do, and they said, "Well, this is it," and they stumbled like, "Oh, are we going or stopping?" And Uzzah reached out, touched the ark, and he died. And so they said, "Nope, we're not doing this." And they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. For 3 months, God blessed him and got David's attention. And so it was that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. There was shouting, there was dancing, they were singing one of the songs we sang today probably, and feeling like we feel. And now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him, her husband, in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, she's not through, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." When she said how glorious, she didn't mean it that way. You realize she was being very sarcastic. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. I want to talk of this subject today, the king. The king is coming. David was dancing because the king was coming, and he wasn't about himself. It was about the other king, the one that is the king of kings. And the king is coming. Lord, I ask your blessings today on our minds and hearts. Lord, that you would move as you have. Give us today, God, a spirit of understanding. Lord, that we can stand before you, hearts and minds opened. In Jesus' name we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to say it's good to have our guests with us today. If you're first, second, or third time, great to have you. The Weatheralls, it's good to see them. They were here some years ago at our other building. And I like people coming to this building and saying, "Wow," because I do about every day I come. I say, "Thank the Lord for it." Good to have y'all with us today. The king that we worship, I'm thankful that we're not having to try to describe what it's like having him here. Of a service that we've had, and so far, and even the atmosphere right now is charged with the presence of God. It really is. This feels awesome in this place today, and God is definitely here. Amen. I know as a kid, I used to wish for services where we would just sing and sing. And we had some every now and then. I remember going to one service at my grandmother's church, and they said, "This is just going to be a singing." My wife said, "Here in Florida, you called it a sing." We added the ing. It was called a singing. So we were at a singing, And all we did was groups would sing and the church would sing. And we sang out of the hymnal probably in those days. And to me, that was the best church service ever. And I thought every church should be just like that and not have preaching anymore. Because sometimes my mind, well, every time my mind wandered, and it was hard for me to pay attention to that preaching. I'm really glad looking back that it wasn't the norm to just sing and sing and sing. Because truly, the Word of God did get a hold of me at some point, and I'm glad that it did. And I remember as I got older, 14, 15, I yearned for the message that God would bring. I wanted to hear the preaching. I loved the Word of God. But as a child, I loved singing and Sunday school and all of those kind of things. And how often have you ever heard somebody report that their great outpouring and say, it was so awesome in church, the preacher never even got up to preach. Yeah? It's not one of the things that we do a lot around here, but we'll have those. Today almost was that way. If I'd have not thought too much better of my sermon, it's on a scale of 1 to 10, it's hovering in a 5. But if it had been a 3, we'd still be singing another song right now. And I'd be going, come on, make it happen, y'all. But as it is, here we are. You know, if you're prepared, if our hearts are ready, God can speak to us. And the same words can be said, and it can mean different things to different individuals, because God uses His Word to fix us and to bless us. Amen? That's just God and His Word. And I believe that He's already doing a great work today. As a matter of fact, I feel so relaxed that He's done so much already that I'm just going, well, this is just lanyap. That's the Cajun word mean extra. You know, these are just the leftovers right now, and let's just enjoy it for a while. Amen? You know, when He's here and when you're here, you know, but then you leave the way that you came, that's not good. I mean, when God is in this place and you're in the place that God is in and you leave and you're not different when you leave, that's not God's plan. It is His plan that we change while we're here, and that's what preaching is about. Amen. That's what preaching is about. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save people. That's what the Bible says. And it's a foolish thing because we stand up here and we have scriptures, and then we expound on the Word of God and we find an application to your life and say, this is what we need you to do. And through that, we are saved. Amen. And we become overcomers by the Word of God. And the Bible calls it the foolish thing. Of preaching, because without it we won't be saved. Amen. I'm thankful today indeed that God has chosen this right here. David danced, but Michael despised. Now, if you didn't know this, David and Michael, they were married. She was Saul's daughter. And you know, it was his favorite wife, I believe. You know, he had a few. Later he had a few more, but he loved her. And in the same family, on the same day, husband and wife, they're married. On the same day, viewing the same event, David rejoices and twirls and dances while Michael despises. They look at the same thing, the same ark, and her perspective was, you are crazy and you've embarrassed me to no end. Oh, you really, really done it this time. I mean attitude. And David said, you ain't seen nothing yet. I will do more than this. I'll be more vile than this, if that's what you're going to call vile. Because I'll tell you, those that you're embarrassed of, they understand. They get it. And I know they get what I'm doing. And He is my God. And I'm going to worship Him and do even more than I've done today. Because I know the value of the presence of the Almighty God. Therefore, she didn't have any children. Now, I might be out of line in saying this, and you'll remember I've said this before, but you can use this in two ways. She could have been stricken barren and didn't have any children for that reason. But at the same time, she wasn't the only wife. And I'm wondering if David might have just thought, if you don't love my God, I don't think I can love you. She didn't have any children. See, the Bible usually used the word, and she was barren. But it didn't use the word barren. The Bible just tells us, and she didn't have any children after that. And it made me wonder, I think maybe, that David just might have felt that there's no way that he can love a woman who doesn't love his God. Because he couldn't understand how she could talk to him just because he worshiped God in such a manner that he did. Because he loved his God. And David was God-centered while his wife was self-centered. I'm glad that don't happen anymore. I really am. I'm so glad there's no self-centered people in the world today. And I mean, if they are, at least they're not in churches. Man, it makes my job so easy that I can come and preach, and everybody are so, they're so God-centered, and everything is so wonderful, and there's perfect harmony in the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you so much for that. Oh, wait. No? Oh, hold on. The Lord just kind of let me know that maybe that's not 100%. I know. You know, please pay attention right here. When you are the center of your world, when you're the center, here's the circle in which God works, and when I'm in the center, I'm going to get hit more because that's where the traffic goes. I need to be out here in the perimeter and say, God, bless my life. Bless your purpose. But when I'm in the center, everything hits me, and I get offended. Why? Because instead of it being about God who needs to be in the center, it's about me. And I'm constantly saying, well, why this and why that, and I this and I that. And when we are in the center, we are going to be a sinner, because before long, we're going to have so many bruises, and we're going to be battered, and we're going to be blaming other people. And really, we've got to get on the outskirts to the perimeter and say, Lord, I worship you today. You're the Lord. You're the God. You're the Creator. And then we can dance before the Lord, because His presence can come back into our life. See, David was had a God-centered life. It wasn't David-centered. Oh, no, it wasn't. David was not trying to get to the throne when he got to the throne. He just wanted to do the will of God. As a boy, 17 years old, somewhere thereabouts, he didn't go to the battlefield to kill a giant. He went to the battlefield to get a report from his father and bring provisions to the soldiers. But then he became offended that Philistine, he found out, had been out there for 30 days saying, send me your man. Who is he to defy the armies of the living God? You know why David could say it? Because it wasn't about David. It was about God. It was about his Lord and Savior. And therefore, David said, my God is being offended by that man out there. I don't like what he's saying. My God is going to take care of you. You come to me with your weapons, you self-centered beast. I'm going to come to you in the name of the Lord. The Lord is going to do it, not me. I'm going to use a piece of leather with a rock in it. And he hit him in the head and knocked him down. Cut his head off. Because David was God-centered. Not me. It's you, it's you, it's you. When we don't care who gets the credit, when we put God in the center of our world, when we don't mind being in the shadows and letting somebody else get the credit, and we don't mind letting somebody else do the job as long as it gets done, that's God-centered. We're saying, Lord, let your will be done, and you do whatever's right. Whatever you've got to do, God, you do that. Michael, she was peering from the window, not from ground level. She was too far away, really, from the party. That reminded me, when I, you know, looked at this from that angle, that she was from a distance. David was in the middle of it. Isn't that kind of aggravating when those are the people that are always the professionals? they got the biggest opinions when they're like a mile away, and said, you know, well, the way I see it. David saw it completely different because he's in the middle of it. We brought the ark back, honey. We put God in his rightful place. Let me just tell you. Our first attempt, we lost a man. Why? Because I failed to go back and read the word. I tried to do it without the word. And Uzzah lost his life. And David got upset and angry. He copped an attitude. Now listen to this. Think about it. David tried to bring the Lord back 3 months ago. He wanted to be the one that did this. He thought he had everything lined up. But somebody died. And he said, Lord, what in the world? We're trying to do something good and you kill a man? We're trying to bring you back and you kill a man? And then God began just, I can't talk to you, David, not with that attitude. I'm just going to start blessing Obed-Edom. And his house was blessed to the degree that news. Now, you got to be pretty blessed. Your house has to be pretty blessed when the king over yonder gets word. Have you heard about Obed-Edom's house? You remember what it looked like? Like, you know, 15 by 30, little one-story thing? That dude's got two more stories on up. It's a three-story house. A boat ramp in the back. A yacht. No. Yes. He hadn't paid for anything. The Lord had just blessed this guy. They got this thing on the back that you get in and it goes up to the third floor and goes back down. We don't know how it works. You know, God could do that if he wanted to. Got David's attention. Somewhere. Somewhere in there. You know, the Bible's kind and that it doesn't show all the details of everything. Somewhere, David found some rules. He found the owner's manual. Found the owner's manual. Said, we need to do this differently than we did it. And David said, by the way, men, none but the priest should carry the ark. Well, now you say that. Well, it was his job to say it. But he said that with the guilt of a man's life. When we try to do things our way, be careful. Because there's a God way. And if we're in the right place, we'll put God in his rightful place. And God will bless us for what we do. But Michael is watching him from a different perspective. And it reminded me of not the prodigal son, but the lesser known older brother. Because that story is about two brothers. The prodigal comes back and dad says, good to have you, son. Sorry you spent your inheritance, but you can come back to my house and you got a job and I'm going to throw you a big party. But the older brother got a bad attitude and said, what's up with this? He leaves and spends his money on prostitutes and gambling and you're throwing a party for it because he came back. I never had a party. And his daddy said, look at you. You've always been here. See, the deal is, being here, that's the party. Being in the presence of God is the party. Being able to wake up and know that I'm on good ground with my Father, that's the party right there. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He had to go spend his money and went the wrong direction and ended up feeding pigs and came back humbled. But you've been here the whole time, and if you're not happy, it's your fault. Church, if you're not happy, it's your fault. Because if you want it, you ask him, he'll do it. I did, he didn't. How many times you ask him? Because let me just tell you, I've had to ask him a lot of times for some things. And every now and then, in the midst of about that 13th time I've asked him, suddenly, it took me way too long, but suddenly I get this epiphany that God doesn't want me to have what I'm asking for, and it causes me to turn and realize, whoops, I'm right in the middle again. And he moves me back out to where I'm supposed to be, to the periphery. Because either in the asking, you will bring God to a place where he will give you your desires of your heart, or in the asking, it will draw you closer, and the relationship with God will cause you to see your error, which is still a really good thing. It's still a really great thing. There's a story. It's real short, and it has a happy ending. But Long ago, well, not long ago, about 2 months ago, I was trying to put a starter on my car, or an alternator on my car. And so I went and bought the alternator, and I went to YouTube, and I found out how to do it, and it was easy. And I'd already put power steering. Thank you. Kevin has been updated on all this. Put a power steering pump on the car, and when I put it on there, I still had the same noise that I had before. And that's not, you know, necessarily a good thing. A little whine, and my wife and I drove to Waycross, Georgia back, and it was cold up there, and it didn't just whine. It sounded like a cat had been caught under, and I saw it, seriously, it was a terrible sound. But it subsided. We drove home, and on the way to prayer meeting, one of those nights in January, the light came on, battery light. I got it home. It never started after that, so thus is back to the center point of my story. I bought an alternator, and I was going to try to put it on. Just I won't go into deep detail, but there was nothing I could do to get it off. And I took the alternator back, got my money back, right back in my account. Oh, that was really smooth. I mean, just that second, it was so awesome. Took the tool back that I'd rented, and all that was clear, and parked it down the road at Douglas Collision and wrote a note. They have a little box you can put something in and drop your keys in there. I said, please fix my car. You know, probably the alternator. He called me late the next evening on Monday, and he said, wow, we got your car fixed, but let me tell you, if you had tried to do that yourself, he said, it wasn't possible to get it off. We had to take the front of your car off. We had to take the radiator. We had to take the bumper off to get it out. He said, if you had been able to get that off, then you would have had to call and have your car towed here and paid a towing charge, and then we would have had to fix it. And he said, it would have cost you a lot more money. And when he said that, I just said, thank you, God, for coming to my rescue. I was so frustrated that I couldn't do it, but I had to say, thank you, God, for helping me not to make a bigger mistake. Now, that's a little thing right there. But in that little example, I've been there before, and you have too. When God has messed up our plans, and we think, why is this happening to me? Only to find out a little later, maybe in a 2 or 3 chapters down the road, that your Father knew what He was doing. He knew what He was doing. Matthew 16 and 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Simon always spoke just before he engaged his brain. And he said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And he turned and said to Peter, and Peter's thinking he's about to get a pat on the back, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You know, remember in class, raising your hand? I know that one. And oh, between the hand raise and the teacher saying, what's your answer? You hope that you're about to give the right answer. And if it's the wrong one, you're just, oh, I don't ever want to raise my hand again. Well, see, Simon, he didn't raise a hand. He just was impulsive, and he just blurted it out. But the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Yeah. Oh. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If I'm trying to preserve me and my name and my ideas and my agenda, I'm going to lose. But if I get on the outside and say, Jesus, be the center of it all, I'm going to win every time, because I'm not getting the glory. My God is the one getting the glory. The king wants to be the king of our life, not just a bystander. He's got to be the king. Lord, I need you to come in my life, God, and be the one that calls the shots. Be the king that orders my life and orders the road that I walk down. See, there are Davids and there are Michaels. We have a video of our kids, Jared and Kayla. It's one of our favorite ones. They're walking through a park in Coral Springs And they're about this old, about that old, right? 2 and 3. Maybe a little older than that. 3 and 4. Well, I'll give you 3 and 4. Problem with the kids. Jared loved the outdoors, period. Kayla liked the outdoors if it had swings and slides. So we're going through this kind of wooded park. It's not real dangerous because, you know, there's a fence and you can see traffic. But, you know, we weren't showing them that. We were like, we're in the woods, kids. Enjoy this time. And Jared was going from stick to stick. Oh, look, a sword. And he's got swords in his hand, carrying one in his hand, swatching. And we got video of this. And we have video of Kayla. And she's like this. And she's walking, but she's like, my wife, you know, tells her, Kayla, what's wrong? I am not happy. I want to go where the slides are. Or where the slides are. She talked like that. I want to go where the slides are. And she was in a bad mood. She does that happen later too, you know, two more times. But she's just, I want to go where the slides are. And it was so comical. We were laughing and she did not think it was funny. And the more we laughed, you know how those things go. Jared's in his element. Kayla is not happy and not going to be happy. But when we came out of the clear, you know, the music and all that, angels singing, there's the golden swing set and the slides. And there she was happy. But she wasn't happy until she got right there. You know, one kid's joy, another kid's disappointment. Amen. Sometimes what you think is great, somebody else is going, oh, not again. As grandparents now, our friends, they're going to hear about our grandkids. Sorry about that. You're going to hear about it. And they may go, well, we've heard this story before. Yep, but we're going to tell it again because we think it bears repeating. Sometimes one person can't wait for church to start while somebody else is going, what is some excuse I can come up with to stay home again? Oh, I wish I had some homework or, you know, whatever it might be. I think I'm getting a headache. Yes. My brother Jerry, he was the master of staying home from whatever. And I promise you, he did this one time. He reached under the covers. Reached under and grabbed his stomach, and he just pinched his stomach. My mom came in there and said, son, you need to get up. He goes, Mom, our stomach hurts so bad. Now, he told me, watch this. He goes, I'll show you something. It hurts terribly. He was 8 years older than me, and I thought he was the genius. And Mom's like, oh, honey, I'm sorry. Well, all right, let me go. Can I get you anything? And my mother was such the nurse. She is just a great mom. And I'm like, he's staying home, and I saw what he did. You don't tell on that brother, by the way. You don't. There's a code. There's a code. You write it down and to use later, but you don't, because if you tell on him, then mom's, you know. And trust me, my mother probably knew all those tricks, because to her, it's like, why fight? Because he was the hardest guy to get to school. But see, I couldn't wait to get to school. My friends are there. There's my brother, like, happy to be in the bed until mom leaves him alone. One kid's joy is another one's disappointment. Okay, 1 Samuel, and I'm moving right along here, and we're coming to a close. 1 Samuel 13, y'all know I say that just so you'll have hope. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, Saul's early days as a king, he's just a couple of years. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. This is the second time that the prophet Samuel had to come to him, say, you didn't do right in this battle. You didn't do what God told you to do. 15 and 26, or this is the first time of the two, and this is the second time. So Samuel said in chapter 15 and 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Now think about what that feels like on your second battle. You've messed up now 2 out of 2, and he is saying to you, you've been rejected from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Instead of it being about God, it was about the people. And we realized what it really was about, was about Saul. I want to be popular. I want to be in the center. I want to do what I need to do. Therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. There's David's and there's Michael's. When the Lord shows up, you know, God has an agenda. And Lord, I always want to be, please let me be David. I want to be the one dancing before the Lord. I don't want to be the one looking at the church going, you know what I see, you know what my problem is? I don't want to be Michael. I want to be looking at David, at God saying, Lord, let me just serve you the way David did and find a song that I can sing to you. The seed of Saul was definitely in his daughter, Michael. And when David brought the ark into Jerusalem, Michael, now see, I just read you two accounts that Saul didn't heed the word of God. Saul did what Saul wanted to do, and Samuel came up and said, you're a reject now, son. You're a reject. The last battle you won. Now, think about this. The last battle that you won decisively was because a little boy showed up who cared about the kingdom of God. Now, he could have said that. He could have said, the last good battle you had was David. Because Saul didn't care about the things of God. And when David brought the ark into Jerusalem, Michal despised David's reaction to worship. While Saul was chasing Philistines, David was keeping sheep and writing songs about God. He was in a sheepfold, in a pasture, keeping sheep and worshiping God. You can read some of the psalms he wrote even during that time. And now while David danced before the ark as it entered Jerusalem, Michal despised him and never had children again. See, the seed of Saul wasn't allowed to mix with the seed of David. That wouldn't have been a good child. The seed of Saul didn't care about the things of God. David was all about the things of God. If I'm going to be blessed today, if you're going to be blessed today, I cannot be blessed with a seed of Saul that it's selfishness and selfish ambition. Lord, I have to say, not my will, but let your will be done in my life today, God. No self-centeredness, but let it be you, Father. Desiring God's presence requires right choices. Romans 12 and 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think about it for a moment, church. What is it to present our bodies to God? A living, but it's a sacrifice. That means we give it totally and wholly to God, and we take our hands off of it. We take our hands off of it. We say, Lord, we know you're the giver of life, and I'm giving this back to you. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, help us today that we can identify that spirit that is in us and say, don't allow me, God, to have the spirit of Saul, but the spirit of David. I want to be the one dancing. I want to be the one praising God for my last victory and putting in my order for the next one. That's what church is about. I want to be praising God for what he's done. And I want to start getting ready to get a new song for what he's about to do. Yeah. That's truly the economy of serving God. See, when I put God first, he puts me first. When you put God first, you're number one to God. And then you're not going to get sidelined or sidetracked with something that's going to mess your world up, that you got to come running back to God embarrassed with wrinkled and damaged faith. Folks, that's what we do. When we mess up, then we come to God and we ask Him, but we feel, I'm not worthy of this now, Lord. And our faith is damaged. It's wadded up. It's not clear. And we pray with faith, but then we think, oh, judgment is surely coming because I haven't been right. I need to start today and say, all right, from this moment forward, God, from this day, from this time, from right now on, I need to expect and receive the very best from You, Lord, right now. And I need to take the past and wipe it away. And I need to start from this day and say, Lord, right now, I cast myself at Your feet. From this moment, Lord, I'm asking You to get a hold of me and let me give myself to You and ask You to come into my life through the power of Your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, fill us, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. There is in us, by the Spirit of God, a purpose that drives us to be more than we are at any time. A constant seeking of the higher things of God. It's that spirit that David has, that spirit of David about the things of God, a living sacrifice that's holy, perfect before God. Let us stand. Every time that we're here, the King shows up. Every time we're here, the King comes into this place. This month, we went through the month of January. Y'all remember what we did in January? Fasting. Now, we prayed, but everybody says fasting because that was the thing that stood out. That was with me every day, all day. The prayer was just at evening time. Now, we can knock that out in 45 minutes. But the fasting, oh, Lord. Well, I'm going to let you off the hook for February. But March is a month of prayer and fasting. Hold on, whoa. Don't go out yet, folks. Everybody was about to go to the parking lot. Does anybody remember last year? March gladness. Okay, she's 2 years ago. Do y'all remember about 2 years ago? We've done this. March madness is the end of the college basketball playoffs. That's where you've heard that word. I usually find out about it when it's down to like the last two. I'm like, oh, there's this thing that's been going on, and I'm late to the game. I look at the news or something, sports page. But March gladness is what we call it. We're going to do it again this year. Here's our month of prayer and fasting. Pray every day for the ministry team of Grace Point and our church family. Piece of cake. I'm talking about bringing the King back. Fast negativity. Harder than you think. No, eat a sandwich. We're not fasting food. Have a milkshake. Go to Five Guys and get the regular burger. It's got two patties on it. But fast negativity, criticism, gossip, backbiting, anything critical. When anyone comes to you with any critical or negative thing about someone else, you say, that's not on my diet this month. I'm sorry. I'm fasting that. This milkshake's good, by the way, but I'm fasting that. I'm not taking it into my spirit. Here's the thing. The reason we're saying for March, when you do something for 30 days, it becomes a habit. Technically, I think it's more like 21 days or something, but we're saying March. Replace negativity and criticism with gratitude. With a side of French fries. Every day, find a church leader or someone to express gratitude to. How can you do that? Go to Hallmark Card Store if you want to, but texting is all right too. They'll still get the message and it's cheaper. Or you could email them, buy them a card, a small gift, and just say, thank you. Why do I say the church leaders? Because they are the base that as pastors, we stand and depend on them a lot in ways that you don't always know, because we'll call them for prayer and to help us with things. Patrick and Christy Kane, Virgil and Sharon Cron, Keith and Esther Durwa, David and Alexis Gomes, Tiffany and Jared McGuire, Chris and Cassandra Sanye, ministry, that we can have a great time praying for them and praying that God would bless them. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. March gladness is coming up. Let's be glad in the Lord. Let's gather to the front. Can we do that?